There's an amazing lesson this morning, I think, of encouragement in our lives in regards to preparation, being prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Those of you who've been in our study on Sunday mornings, we preached just finishing last week, chapter 24, where we taught about the tribulation. And we did four messages about the tribulation through Matthew 24, that the tribulation time is coming. The next event in the timeline is the rapture. First Thessalonians chapter 5 teaches about the rapture. Matthew 24 does not teach about the rapture. Matthew 24 starts right at the time of the rapture. And so the nation of Israel is pole vaulted into this thing of tribulation. But not just the nation of Israel. Anybody who's lost, anybody who doesn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will also go through the tribulation. And so we did our messages about the tribulation last week, and really closing the timeline, culminating with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming, where He comes to this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Jesus begins to illustrate this whole event, whether it be the tribulation or His second coming itself. He first of all illustrated it last week by making mention of procrastinators, where y'all have two in the field that are working. One snatched away and the other is left. This is not the rapture. This is the tribulation. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because those are snatched away are not going to be taken to heaven. Thessalonians speaks of those being snatched away as ones that'll meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. Matthew chapter 4, or rather 24, refers to those that are being snatched away to eternal judgment. Remember whenever the judgment flood waters came? It, in effect, that judgment separated the wheat from the tares. And those who were lost were judged. And so Jesus spoke of those who procrastinated in their relationship with God through Christ. And they're going to wait till the last minute. You know, I need to do business with God. I need to get some things corrected in my relationship with God. And they just put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off, and they procrastinate and procrastinate until finally it's done. It's over. And there's no more chance. There's no more hope. Because suddenly, He'll come. And that's what we spoke of last time. Now today you might, as we're studying this, or if you just read this leisurely last week, you knew we were going to be here, so maybe you read ahead and you're like, what are we going to be preaching about this Sunday? And you read the story about the 10 virgins and the lamps and you know, the coming of the bridegroom and to take those, and then we have those that didn't get to go because they weren't prepared. And it almost makes you feel like maybe we're talking about procrastination again, because we have these 10 virgins. 5 of them were prepared. 5 of them were not prepared. Those that weren't prepared, what did they have? Well, they went to get the oil to kind of get things taken care of, and the door was shut and it was over. They knocked on the door, but they couldn't come in. So it makes us feel again we're doing procrastination, but it's not procrastination specific today. You could make application of they procrastinated. They didn't take care of things. They weren't ready. But really a better word describes our lesson today, and that's laziness. Laziness. Don't be lazy. If this was a youth rally, then man, I could make some awesome application right now. But I think maybe more than teenagers, we as adults can still have tendencies to be lazy, especially in regards to our spiritual life. You know, not just procrastinating and putting things off and putting things off. I mean just flat out lazy. You know what to do, but you won't do it. It's said of laziness that I love my job when I'm on vacation. It's also said of laziness. As a matter of fact, this is Brother Richard King, who preached revival for us a couple years ago. Those of you who remember Brother Richard King, what a blessing he was during those times he's come. I talked to him about exercising. I love to exercise. And here's his saying about exercise. Every time I say to him, I ran a couple miles yesterday, he says, oh man, every time I have the urge of exercising, I go lay down until that feeling goes away. That's lazy. I'm telling on him. You know you're lazy when you get excited about canceling your plans. Amen to that. It's said of laziness that, or rather, it is said that laziness is the mother of all bad habits. But ultimately, she is a mother, and we should respect her. Maybe I should say that again. It is said that laziness is the mother of all bad habits, but she is a mother, so we should respect her, right? Brother Chad would appreciate that one. Chapter 25 is a series of illustrations. They're called parables. Parables means that Jesus is going to tell a story in likeness of the reality. The story itself is not the reality. It's just a story to illustrate the reality. The reality is Jesus is coming back. He is returning, and listen, we already learned last time that it's going to be all of the sudden, and it's going to become, he's going to come like a thief in the night. The like in this implies that nobody's going to be prepared for it. I mean, you're not going to be expecting, okay, on this day, at this hour, at this moment, in this time, Jesus is coming back. And if you knew that was the case, then on that moment, at that day, at that time, you would be ready. But nobody knows. It's going to be all of the sudden. The parables illustrate that Jesus is coming back. Last week we saw, as I said, those that procrastinated, they put off the getting right with God, dealing with their relationship with God. He came and they were judged. They were snatched away to judgment. Those that were left for the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ in the millennial reign. The parables today show those that are lazy. They're not prepared. And the bridegroom comes, and they're not ready. The scene is of a typical Jewish wedding. We have the bridegroom. We don't know of the bride. There are some commentators that go crazy with this. It's a parable. Therefore, we only know what Jesus tells us. And we only should make application, and we should only use the elements of the story as far as Jesus uses them. And so there's no bride mentioned, and so we don't need to create a bride here. It's a parable. The wedding, though, is sort of an illustration of what the Jews would typically understand as a wedding ceremony. A wedding was the greatest social celebration that people knew about during this time. Everybody got involved, friends, family, extended family, everybody. And it was happiness, it was festivity, it was a celebration. And so that's the scene that we have. I mean, it's a wedding ceremony, and everybody is really excited about this. And we're talking about back in Jewish times, and this is a big deal. It's a big deal today, but I mean to tell you, it's a big deal during this time. A Jewish marriage had three elements, and this is absolutely critical to the story. And actually, if you make note of this, if you take notes, it would be good for you to take note that Jewish weddings had three elements. It'll help you to interpret some things as you're reading through the scripture to understand that Jewish weddings had three elements. The first was the engagement. This is where, not like engagement, you would understand today, where a guy sees a girl, they fall in love, you know, and then eventually he asks her to marry him. That's what we would look at and say, they got engaged. But not for the Jews. The engagement was an official contract, that was between two fathers, who one was giving his daughter and the other was giving his son. So an engagement really was made between a couple, was actually between the two fathers. That's phase one. Phase two of this wedding was the actual betrothal. Okay? So the contract was made between the two fathers. Now we're going to, during the betrothal time, the second phase of the wedding, we're going to make this a legal document. Not just documents between fathers, but a legal document according to law. The betrothal was the official ceremony. The couple would get together, they'd have friends, family, they'd make vows, they'd make covenants, they'd make binding promises, almost like with what we would understand in the wedding ceremony, where you stand before the pastor and the vows are made, the promises are made. It's an official ceremony. Then according to law, they would officially be married. Any breaking of this betrothal period was considered a divorce. The breaking of the betrothal would have actually required an official writing of divorcement. The husband, and if the husband was to die during the betrothal time, the wife would be considered a widow. And even though, now listen, this is a very important part of the second phase, the marriage has not been physically consummated yet. They'd not come together. They don't live together. It's just legal. So they're legally married, but they haven't come together, if you understand. An example of this would be right here in the book of Matthew, when you go back to chapter 1 and Joseph was espoused to Mary, to be his wife. They were engaged. They were legally married. That's why in the same context, they were called husband and wife, but he had not known her, which means they had not physically consummated the marriage. They were engaged. So their marriage was legal, but they hadn't completed the ceremony yet. They hadn't completed the third phase of the marriage. The third phase is where the bridegroom, listen, this helps us with our story this morning. The third phase is where the bridegroom had prepared his home and came to retrieve his bride. Legally, she's his bride. The fathers made the initial engagement. The children of the fathers were then to be married. The betrothal took place where the vows to each other was given, and they became bound together legally, married to each other. Then there was up to a year for the young man to get things ready to take his bride to be his own. So they still hadn't come together. They're legally married, and up to a year before they consummate the marriage. Why? Well, he's preparing a place for her. He needs to be sure that he has a house of his own, or an addition for the Jews, and an addition to his father's house would have been adequate. He would have had made preparations to cultivate a field or to show that he could take care of her financially. And he had up to a year to do this. So when everything's ready, what would he do? He's got the place. He's got the job. Everything's set. Now it's time to go get my bride. Can you imagine the anticipation in the hearts of the bride and the bridegroom who are legally married, but they're not together yet because he's making preparations. Waiting, listen now, waiting up to a year. Phase 3 of the wedding festivity was the wedding feast, the wedding celebration itself. Phase 3. And that's what's happening in our story. This is phase 3. He comes to her house and she's waiting there with all of her bridesmaids. He arrives with all the men that were with him to collect his bride and her maids. They all go, listen to this ceremony, this celebration. They go with torches parading through the night sky, through the village, singing and talking. The celebration was of joy, and it was unequaled in their social life. Nothing held even a candle to the celebration of a wedding ceremony. It finally came to that. Everything's ready. He's prepared the home for her. Now it's time for him to go get his bride. They always started, now listen to this note, they always started these wedding ceremonies at night because they wanted everybody in the village, as they paraded through the village, they wanted everybody to take part in the festivities. They wanted everybody to see this, to be a part. They would arrive at his home that he has prepared. And then when they get to the home, there would be up to 7 days of celebration in the home with his bride, his groomsmen, if you would, and the bridesmaids. In the home, up to 7 days. And then, at the end of the celebration, a friend of the bridegroom, you know who he is? He's the best man. Okay, celebration is done. He takes the bride's hand. He places it in the bridegroom's hand. And then everybody leaves. Hopefully. We don't need to go back beyond that. But the marriage is consummated. They're married. That's the wedding. That's a Jewish wedding. Everything's ready. And you and I today, ooh, how exciting this is. We are going to join in the festivities of this third phase of the wedding ceremony. Now, it's exciting to be a part of this in the story as Jesus gives this parable. But at the same time, there's some sadness here. There's sadness in this wedding ceremony because there are some bridesmaids who know that the bridegroom is coming. They're not ready. And he comes. And they weren't ready. You know why they weren't ready? Because they were lazy. They were lazy. Lazy people know what God requires. Now listen, I'm talking about spiritual laziness this morning. Lazy people know what God requires, they just won't do it. Look at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened, which means this is a parable. This isn't an actual, he's explaining what it's going to be like. It's likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So the wedding party, they would have known that there's requirements that are associated with the wedding celebration, with the wedding ceremony. The lamps in the Greek here would imply torches, so it sets in the scene perfectly. They have their torches, they have everything in place. It's a long wooden pole, and at the top of this wooden pole would be sort of like a wire mesh apparatus that would be filled with cloth. The bridesmaid would then also have known to soak the cloth with oil so that as to when the lighting of the cloth took place, the oil would engage the flame. And then they would have a flask of oil that they would carry on their person so that they would be prepared to do this process. These 10 virgins take their lamps, their poles, their apparatus with the cloth to go forth to the house of the bridegroom. They are, or rather, they're in the house of the bride and they're awaiting for the bridegroom, right? That's the scene. Now, these are chosen ladies. These 10 virgins are chosen bridesmaids. We don't have mention of the bride. We don't need to mention the bride because Jesus doesn't. The story is of the bridesmaids. And these young girls who would attend to her, they're called virgins here. It just simply means they're unmarried. They're not yet married. Now, young ladies in the Jewish time, they would get married at a very young age. So you can imagine that the friends or those friends that are close, whether it's a cousin or a sister or a close relative or a close friend in another way, who are unmarried would actually be young people. And they would be invited to this event as a bridesmaid to join in with the joy and the thrill to be a part of this group. Today, the bridesmaids may, as we would see a wedding ceremony, what would they carry, like a flowers or sometimes a candle? Well, in our story, they have the torch. And this implies, very simply this morning, they're a part of the wedding party. They're a part of this ceremony. Now, today, what would that mean to you and me? Well, it means that there are people who claim to be a part of the wedding party. In other words, there are people that are faithful to religious things, let's just say church, and would claim to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, would say, oh, I'm saved. Oh, I am saved. I am saved. And if you were to ask, they might testify. And that's those. There's all 10. They all claim to be a part of the wedding party. But the foolish were not prepared. They were supposedly a part of the party, but they didn't prepare themselves. Verse 2, the 5 of them were wise, the 5 were foolish. It says of the foolish in verse 3 that they were foolish, that they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they knew about the lamp, they knew about the torch, the cloth, the apparatus, but they had no flask of oil. Verse 4, and the wise took the oil in their vessels, in the flask, with their lamps. One commentator said it this way, it is not a more grand and more beautiful spectacle on earth than a great assembly reverently worshiping God together. No line visible to human eye divides into two parts the goodly company. We're talking about church. Yet a goodly company is divided in two parts. The Lord reveals our character and marks our place. The Lord knows them that are His and them that are not His in every assembly of worshipers, end quote. So God knows those of you that are here this morning who potentially are tares amongst the wheat, who have a torch but no oil. The fool has no oil. They had all of the outward assembly. They had all of the outward workings, but they were missing the oil. They made no proper preparation. It was all outside. It was all external. The foolish virgins were outwardly attached. They committed intellectually. They committed socially. They committed religiously. But they had no light. They had no life. And so Jesus, over and over, and we study through the book of Matthew, the Gospels and the epistles, and we see Jesus over and over and over warning and speaking to this issue. And remember those that he spoke of, even in the story of chapter 13, the wheat and the tares? He says, let them grow up together. And in that final day, then we'll separate them. And God knows. The implication here is the church, no doubt about it, has people who are unredeemed, unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Lazy. Spiritually lazy. It would mean here, in application to our story, it would mean that you know you need to get saved, but you won't do it for whatever reason. Laziness for believers. What about people who are saved? Can believers be lazy? Mm-hmm. Believers can be lazy by not reading our Bible every day. Isn't that right? Is it because we don't know we should read our Bible? No, we know that, don't we? We should read our Bible daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said that. We know God wants us to read every day, but we don't have discipline to turn our phone off or our TV off or our internet, Facebook. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just simply saying we are lazy. We are not disciplined. We don't do the things we know God wants us to do. Andrew, my third in the line of four boys, he is not a morning person. He gets that from not my side of the family. I'll just leave it there. Not a morning person. Might be in trouble after that. So it's time to get up in the morning, and you know the guys get their school clothes on. We're going to get down there for breakfast. We're always sitting around the table eating breakfast, and I'm thinking, where's Andrew? You know, and I go upstairs, and Andrew still, he can't see out of his eye. You know, one of his eyes is totally closed. He's standing there with no shirt on, no socks, and he has his pants on. I'm thinking, all right, at least we got the pants on, you know. It just takes him forever to get himself ready. And, you know, it's like this, you know, when I walked up, as a matter of fact, I walked up there last week, and I saw Andrew, and he had his pants on, no shirt, no socks, hair just going everywhere. And he was looking at his clothes, the ones he needed to put on. He was just staring at them. Almost this, I just looked at him. I thought maybe he felt like if he looked at it long enough, it would just get on him. You know, it doesn't work that way. This is when you know what God wants you to do, but you won't spend the energy to do it. You just sort of stand there staring at it or thinking about it, but you won't move forward with it. Like surrender. Like giving yourself to God. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll be willing to do it. You know, I was talking to somebody this morning about the struggle I feel that young people have today to surrender to the ministry, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a teacher in some facet. And I feel that sometimes they're nervous. I feel sometimes they're scared. But I tend to also believe that sometimes we're just lazy. God wants us to do things, and we know that, but we just won't take the step to do it. It's like spiritual laziness. And we know God wants us to delete an app off of our phone because it's distracting, or it might even just be wrong, but we won't take the time to do it. We know God wants us to throw some CDs away because, let's just face it, they're not godly and they're not helping you. And you know, but you just won't take the time to throw them away. Or God wants you to give. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to get some, change some friends that we have in our life. But we won't. And there is a payday for laziness. Laziness will always lead you to unpreparedness. Always. Verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I mean, here we go. It's midnight. Oh man, nobody expected this. Yeah, this is why they're asleep. They get up, they're going to leave, they're going to get everything ready. Trim their lamps, it says. There's a gap of time here. We're seeing people who are waiting and waiting and waiting. As a matter of fact, it says they fall asleep, which would imply that they sort of go back to the, you know, the normal routines of life. You know, you're excited about an event, you might stay up all night. It reminds me when we go to a church camp when I was young and I would have trouble sleeping because I would be so excited, you know. And so maybe for a few nights they stayed up and they had trouble sleeping, but then after a while they fell asleep. Get back to the normal routines of life. It's not just the foolish who are sleeping here. I mean, the wiser and the foolish, they're all asleep. And the implication is the bridegroom's going to come and nobody's going to be expecting it. Nobody. There's nothing wrong with sleep here. There is something wrong, however, with sleeping and you're not prepared. You're not ready. The foolish are caught off guard unexpectedly. A person can only prepare. Now listen to this. A person can only prepare enough oil for themselves. And so they're unprepared, and when the bridegroom comes, they want oil from those that prepared, and it can't work. Look at verse 8. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And the wise answered and said, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather into to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Let me ask you a question. At midnight, is there going to be any stores? I don't think they had Walmart back then. Is there going to be any stores open? You need to go buy from those that sell. Nobody's open. In other words, they ran out of time. Salvation here is non-transferable. This is what this is intending to teach. So when that day happens, you're not going to ride into the kingdom of heaven on somebody else's coattails. The saved cannot save the lost. Every person must have his own salvation because you can't share oil. So those that were ready went into the marriage, and when the door was shut, there was no opportunity for those that weren't prepared. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them into the marriage, and the door was shut. The festivities had begun. And afterward, also the other virgins came, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." Banging, you can almost hear them banging on the door. "Open unto us, open." Verse 12, but he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." The implication here is that no one is allowed into the festival, into the celebration, without a lit torch. So outward religion, it gets you nowhere, isn't that right? Outward ceremonial religious exercise gets us nowhere with God. It's the oil. It's the flame. It's the light from the inside. This is the most fearful teaching, I would say, of the Bible. That there are myriads of people that are located inside the church that are unprepared to go. I think the implication here is religious. They have the torch, but there's no light. So what does God want us to do? Well, don't be lazy. Verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The nation of Israel, speaking of the tribulation time here, therefore should determine to be prepared for this day. It says again that they know not the day nor the hour. And so if we're making direct application to the Jews who are in the time of tribulation, they would know that Jesus is coming back within a 7-year period because they have the signs of those times. But they don't know the day. They don't know the hour. They don't know the moment. And it could be that they're procrastinating, like we said last time, putting it off right until the last minute. Or it could just be that they're flat lazy. They know what they should do. They know the oil that's necessary to be a part of this celebration, but they won't go and take care of what is necessary when it's time. They just won't. You got to make sure you're ready because you don't know when he's going to come. And we have to determine tonight, or rather this morning, to live that disciplined life. In Matthew 7, if you would, turn there with me, and then we're going to come back to Matthew 25. Matthew 7. Look at verse 21. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This flies in the face of a religious belief or a system that says everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Jesus said so. It says in there that they're going to say, Lord, Lord. Why would they do that? Why would they say, Lord? Master, Master! It goes on in verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so there is an actual a way of being saved. And matter of fact, it says in Romans, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation, and with heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's a confession of the mouth, a belief of the heart. It's not an outward ceremonial thing. It's a condition of our heart that gets us relationship with God. But those that are going to one day, in that day, say, Lord, Lord, verse 22, many will say unto me, in that day, judgment day, when they're knocking on the door. We have the lamps, but we didn't have the oil. Let us in, please. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And God, look at all that I've done. Look at all these religious things. Look at all these outward ceremonial exercises that I've done that are for you and your name. Look at all these things I've done for Jesus. And verse 23 says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isn't that sound familiar? He says, I don't know you. What do you mean he doesn't know you? It doesn't mean that he doesn't know your name. He's God. He knows everybody. He knows who you are. He doesn't intimately know you. There's no relationship there between you and God. And so those that don't have the oil, they bang on the door, but he won't let them in. Why? Because he doesn't know them. That's what he said. Go back to 25. Chapter 25. He says in verse 12, and he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You want to come in. You have all of the outward things. You are part of the bridesmaids. You gave the impression to everyone that you were prepared, that you were ready to go. But then in that day, when the judgment day comes and you're standing at the door, you'll be shut out. Because it's all outward. There's nothing inward. There's no real relationship. You're not really prepared. This is not a popular message because we're talking about people who go to church and who do the religious thing that aren't going to make it. And we don't have a big crowd today. But I mean to tell you what, there's likely percentage-wise somebody in here that says I'm saved, but there's no oil. You would testify, well, I know Jesus. Look at all these things that I've done. But there's no oil. You're not prepared. And it might be that you know God wants you to prepare yourself and you won't do it. That's laziness. And spiritual laziness in this way will in that day bring you condemnation. However, if you determine to prepare yourself before it's too late, then you can be assured that in that day you'll be prepared. And you'll be a part of the wedding party. And you'll be retrieved by the bridegroom. And you'll go into the festivities because you have the oil. There will be a day when God calls you. You understand that? There will be a day. You say, well, not me. No, there will be a day when God calls you. And if you're not prepared, then that's going to be a judgment day for you. If you're not saved. There might be those of us that are saved, and so application changes. So that in our text, we're talking about lost people who don't have the oil. They're going to be left shut out because the bridegroom doesn't know them. However, those of us that are saved and we are not doing what God wants us to do, we're not moving forward, there will be a day when God will call you in a different way. He'll speak to you. He'll try to guide your life. He'll give you direction, but there will be no ability to respond because you're not prepared. I want you to be a pastor. And you're like, oh, I can't do that because of... Or I want you to move forward in a teaching ministry. And you're like, well, I can't do that because of... You're not prepared. I want you to move forward in a ministry. And you thought, I can't do that because of... You're not prepared. And so it might be that you need to get saved this morning and don't be lazy in this way. Get it settled. Get to the altar. There's no oil. There's outward religion. You've got the torch. You've got no oil and it needs to be taken care of and settled before it's too late. It might be that you've been distracted in the cares of this life. You're not disciplined. You're not disciplined. You're not disciplined. You don't get up in the morning. You don't read your Bible. You're not faithful in those ways. And God's going to call you. He's going to work in you. And you've not been disciplined in your walk with God. And you're not going to get used. Your cup's dirty. Who uses a dirty cup? Not me. I hate it when I pull a cup out of the cupboard, which rarely happens, but occasionally I'll pull a cup out of the cupboard and it has milk in it or something. You know what I mean? Down at the bottom, it's dried. Dishwasher didn't quite do the job. I'm not using that cup. Occasionally, I'll let the kids get a drink out of my cup, and I'll go to get a drink, and there's floaties in there. It's done. I'm not drinking it. Goes back on the table. The ones laughing have kids. You understand. The floaties. You don't use dirty cups, and God won't use you if you're not disciplined. Not like He could. I told you about Andrew. Sunday mornings. Andrew, you know, just like every other time, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. He's not excited. He moseys around. All the kids are eating breakfast. Where's Andrew? Go upstairs. He's looking for a sock like this. You know. Brother Chad shows up. It's time to go! Caleb runs to the church van. Occasionally, we'll ride with Brother Chad in the church van. Grant runs to the church van. Ethan runs to the church van. I'm about to go out the door and I say, where's Andrew? He's not ready. He's not prepared. He comes running down. He's got one shoe on with no sock. The other foot has no shoe, no sock. He's crying because he can't find it. You know, he's got a tie but no shirt. He had plenty of time. But he was lazy. And we left him. He didn't catch the bus. He missed the bus. You know what God is saying this morning? Don't be lazy. Don't miss the bus. Because you don't know whenever the bus is going to show up. And if you're not ready, you're not going. It might be this morning you need to get saved. No one should encourage you. Don't put this off. Sort of, you see how it can go together with procrastination last time? It's not the same. Procrastination is putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Laziness is just, I know what to do, I just don't want to do it. Let's not be lazy this morning. Let's make sure that we're ready. Ready for the call. I mean, if he comes, you make sure you're saved, heavens. Ready for the call of God in the way of salvation, that you know that you can be used by God in whatever capacity he leads, because you've prepared yourself. You're in the Bible, you're reading, you're studying, you're faithful. You've prepared. But let's make sure we're not lazy, because we don't want to miss this bus. Amen. Father, we pray this morning that you'll help us to prepare ourselves like the wise virgins and not like those that didn't make the proper preparations with the oil. Help us, Lord, to turn to you before it's too late, to seek your face before it's too late, to be prepared, because we just don't know when you're going to come. Pray, God, that you'll help us to, by faith, trust your great work in our hearts. And it might be that somebody needs you this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.